I was watching TV this past week, and I caught a commercial with something new in it. I don't know if you paid attention lately or not, but like insurance companies are, man, on the top of their game when it comes to like advertising and commercials. Maybe you've seen some of these faces on the screen where you've got, you know, the Geico lizard gecko and the Hall of Claims, the Mayhem guy, and then Jake from State Farm. What is going on with Jake from State Farm? It's not about what he's wearing. It's about what he's lifting. Man, he's getting jacked up. Look at those guns. So I'm sure you've seen some of these commercials, but I was watching this one particular commercial, and something brand new happened at the end. They were featuring all the insurable items, and then something new came up that I've never seen before. And I thought to myself, I'm not sure, like, I saw it right. So I went to their website. And this is a screenshot of the website, and it's true. Like, they got auto, home, renter, condo, all the stuff we've seen before, but at the end was identity. I've never seen this before. Like, we are insuring our identity in case it gets stolen and there's fraudulent activity and you have to restore your identity. There's actually insurance for your identity. This is the world we live in. But the conversation about identity doesn't stop with just insurance coverage. It's a hot topic around gender discussions. A question that is now asked is, how do you self-identify? And you may have to fill out an application. And on the application, there are more choices than there used to be. Now you can choose male and female and transgender, non-binary, agender, pangender, two-spirit, third gender. This is the world we live in. Now, in simpler ways, I think we've all had our own kind of identity crisis. Kind of starts in junior high, intensifies in high school as we kind of all process, like, where do we fit in? Where do we eat lunch? What group am I a part of? Is band my identity? Is it athletics? Is it chess club? Is it math and science? Cheering? Where do I fit in? Now, it doesn't stop identity search when we graduate from high school. It just, the categories all of a sudden change. And so now we identify more on, like, what do you do? Your career. Where do you live? What do you drive? How fit are you? Or we may identify in terms of our children. That's where we get our sense of identity. And it's interesting how we will see people promote their adult identity on the back window of their car. And you can see how many kids someone identifies having, you know, what their kids do in terms of activities, how many miles they've run. That one is always fun to see. And then, like, what school I identify with. This is the world that we live in. Sometimes our identity changes because things happen. And so we may lose our job, and the way we formerly identified ourselves in a role that we held is no longer accessible to us. We go through a divorce. Maybe our name changes, our identity changes. Or we can't afford to drive that car anymore, so I'm driving this car. Or the baby birds have flown from the nest, and so I'm no longer kind of identified by my kids. Or I'm now retired. And so you might find yourself in a season of life where things are changing, and you're asking the question, who am I? And maybe you might be in one of those seasons right now where you're feeling a little bit of an identity reset going on in your life. This is the world we live in. But what if there was a way to locate your identity, to root your identity in someone or in something that never changes? What if you could find your identity so secure you don't need protection services? So satisfying, you don't have to run down the street to try to find your identity in something or someone else. It is so secure, so satisfying. What if you could find that kind of, what if that's the world we could live in? I think it's available. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. We're going to re-engage our study. If you're new to us, we've been in this part of the New Testament. It's an ancient letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a group of people who lived in the city of Colossae. And we've just been working through it kind of paragraph by paragraph. Alan took us through verse 5 last week. Can we give Alan a shout out for leading us and teaching us last week? Thank you, sir. Well, today we're going to begin to dig through verses 6 through 15. And this little section of Scripture, it's only 10 verses, but this is so critical because it's really the heart and soul of the letter. But beyond that, these 10 verses are like the heart and soul of the Christian life. And so we're going to slow down in this section. We're going to take a few weeks to kind of talk about the truth that's contained in these verses because it's critical for us to understand, and we're going to talk about it in these terms over the next few weeks, our identity in Christ. Learning our identity in Christ. And there are three facets of our identity as we go through this passage that we're going to talk about. What does it mean that we are in Him? What does it mean that we are with Him? And that He is in us? And so as we unpack identity, we're going to look at each of those facets and what you're going to find happen in your life. The more resolved you are about those truths about your identity, the firmer grip you're going to get on your Christian life. This is going to be life-changing truth in many ways. Please don't miss the next few weeks. Now, as we get this started, what we're going to do today is we're going to talk about the starting point for our identity in Christ. So look with me, beginning in verse 6. We're going to read the whole passage, even though verse 6 is going to be our focal point for today. It says, "And now just as you accepted," some translations, "received Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow Him." That description is literally, you must walk in Him. The word walk is often a metaphor in the Bible for how you live. So we have to have our walk, our life, continuing to follow Jesus. Verse 7, "Let your roots grow down into Him and let your lives be built on Him. And then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught and you'll overflow with thankfulness. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense." I like how the Message translation renders that phrase. It calls it intellectual double talk. Don't fall prey to intellectual double talk that comes from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. For in Christ lives, dwells all the fullness of God in a human body. So you also are complete through your union with Christ. There's our identity right there. Our union with Christ brings completion to who we are. You are complete. You are fulfilled in your identity in Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. Verse 11, "When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, cutting away of your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with Him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead because of your sins." This is literally the word for trespasses. So it's identifying that sense of sin where we know we shouldn't, but we go there anyway. "So you were dead because of your sins, your trespasses, and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for He forgave all your sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Isn't that great, rich truth in that passage? It's an incredible stretch in God's word that teaches us the reality of our identity in Christ. But we're going to start with our starting point for our identity. So go back to verse 6. Let's look at these words carefully. And now, just as you accepted or received Christ Jesus your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Please write this down or listen to it very carefully. It's the point of the day. Every person's spiritual journey of being a Christian has to have a personal starting point. Nobody is born a Christian. You don't wake up one day and go, hey, last night in my sleep, look, boom, I'm a Christian. There has to be a point in your life, individually and personally, where you accept, where you receive Jesus as Christ and Lord. Now, those of us who are in the room, online, wherever you're joining us, I'm sure your home is lovely, but we love West Texas. There's so many things for us to love about our community and our culture. We've got great food. We've got great people. There's great values. Spectacular sunsets. Look at this picture of a sunset one of our college students captured recently. That's breathtaking, isn't it? So we love where we live. It's a wonderful place. And we can safely say, in the wonder of West Texas, Christianity is the religion of choice. What does that mean? Most people would self-identify as being a Christian. Now, you might hear them say that in different ways. Somebody can say, well, you know, I'm a Catholic. I go to church, or I don't go to church, but I believe in God, and I believe in Jesus and all that stuff. My family is Christian. You would hear all kinds of ways that people would identify in this culture, like, yeah, I'm down with that. I'm a Christian. So West Texas has this comfortable environment for easy belief. It's around us. Our family, our friends, and so we're comfortable knowing the gospel. I would say virtually anybody you could stop on the street and just kind of say, here's the gospel. Have you ever heard this before? Do you believe this is true? Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and he died on the cross for your sins, and he was raised from the dead. If you just kind of surveyed, 9 out of 10 people would go, yeah, I know that. I'm down with that. My family is Christian. The people at work, man, they're Christian. The people in my fraternity, they're Christians. And so there is this sense of, listen, that proximity is a factor in our Christianity. I'm close to it, so I am it. But I want to say to you, rethink how you consider how you start this journey, because proximity is not a factor. Christianity is not like a viral disease that we catch from other people. You don't just catch Christianity. It's a mistaken idea that being a Christian, my identity as a Christian is based on my proximity. Let me ask you this. If I take a nap in my garage this afternoon, when I wake up in 30 minutes, am I going to be a car? No, because proximity doesn't make me something I'm not. Every person who's a true Christian, who has their identity in Christ, has a starting point of accepting, of receiving Jesus as Christ and Lord. Let's go back to verse 6 again. Look at the personal emphasis. And now, just as, say this word with me, you, right? Just as you accepted Christ Jesus, your Lord, you must continue to follow him. There is a personal acceptance of Jesus. Have you come to the starting point where you, not mama and them, you have accepted Christ for who he is? There's another point of clarification I want to offer in this idea of accepting and receiving Jesus, and that is it's more than just kind of a general belief in God. By most surveys, the majority of people that live in our country say, I believe in God. 92% of people surveyed recently said, I believe in God. So we're talking about receiving Jesus. It's more than just kind of this vague acceptance that God exists. Your identity means that you have a personal and specific faith in Jesus. The Bible talks about whenever a person has that kind of specific faith and trust in Jesus, that they become a disciple of Jesus. And we've taken the time to define in our house, when we use the terminology, are you a disciple? We're learning what that means. A disciple is someone who has turned to follow Jesus. There's a pivot in their life. There is a point where they recognize, I've not been following Jesus. And they turn and they follow him. And then there is real fruit-bearing change that happens in them. There's something real and lasting. They know it. They can identify it. Jesus has done something in me. And eventually we start seeing the evidence of Christ work in you because we can see the fruit of Christ coming out of your life. But I want you to see the deliberate intentionality, the personal, individual, I got to turn and follow Jesus. See, have you been to this starting point for your identity in Christ, accepting Jesus? The scriptures tell us that all of us are sinners. There's a sense in which we kind of give our pass whenever the Bible comes kind of hard at us and tells us that we're sinners because we kind of go, well, you know, I mean, I'm not that bad. And we kind of think of ourselves in better terms than we should. Because the truth is, there's not one of us before this day is over that won't be thinking things we shouldn't, or saying something that we should have held back, doing something, going somewhere, assuming certain thing. I mean, there's things before this day is over that we will have that the Bible characterizes as trespasses, where God's put warning signs to say, don't do that, but yet we do it anyway. We think things, we do things, we say things, we want things, and we ignore God's warnings. And so the scripture tells us in Isaiah 53:6, all of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. And pursuing our own paths is a problem. Because Proverbs 14:12 soberly tells us there is a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death. And so the sobering reality is all of us have sinned, and we've all fallen short of God's holy expectations for our life. And because of that, we owe God a debt for our sins. And listen to me, it's a debt you can't pay. But thank God for Jesus, who graciously paid our sins penalty. He canceled, right, the record of charges that was against us. He nailed it to the cross, and he forgives us, and he offers us new life. Listen to Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, here's the thing that's interesting. I bet most of us, if not all of us, came into the room today aware of all of those facts. And likely, we even like said, I believe those things. And so we have a sense of self-confidence because we know the right things. Catch this. James 2:19 says, watch, even the demons believe. They know the facts too, and they're so awesome to them that they tremble in light of the truth. And yet, how many of us would say that demons have their identity in Christ? So accepting Jesus is going to require something specific of us. It's a starting point. It's a place where we have to begin this whole discipleship, turn and follow Jesus. It's a pivot from going our own way and a pivot going Christ's way because he's Christ Jesus the Lord. We follow him. He doesn't follow us. Now, that's an important clarification. Let's go back to verse 6 again. Let's see one other thing here. It tells us, just as you accepted Christ Jesus, notice this phrasing, your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Now, in the original language, there is a definite article that comes in front of Lord. Most translations don't put it there because it makes it very difficult to read or awkward to read. So the definite article is the word the. So it, Christ Jesus, you're the Lord. It just doesn't sound right. So most translations just kind of either put the Lord or they put your Lord, but they don't put them together. And I think that's right in terms of making it readable, but there's something about leaving the definite article in place that confronts us with the reality of who he is. He is yours, but he's the Lord. Meaning he is the sovereign. He's in control. He's boss. He's the Lord. So if you're a person that's in the room today or you're watching us online and you're considering like, man, I've never been to the starting point. I've never began this journey of following Jesus by accepting Jesus as Christ and Lord. I want to encourage you that are considering making that decision, know who you're accepting. He's the Lord. And for many of us who've already accepted Jesus, there's kind of a check for us to realize that maybe we've been living our Christian life, but we've been drifting further and further away where Jesus, listen, has lost his place for who he is in our life. He's the Lord. And if the truth be told, maybe we've kind of allowed ourselves to just kind of have a very convenient Jesus, but not a Jesus who's on the throne of our heart, who's in control. Listen to me, who calls the shots? In our country, we love to talk about rights, personal freedoms, inalienable rights, gun rights, a woman's right to choose. We champion rights in this country, but when you follow Jesus, you surrender your rights to him because he's the Lord. So a true identity of a Christ follower is someone who follows Jesus as Lord. Billy Graham, a name that's synonymous with evangelism in the 20th century. He was the greatest evangelist. He invited more people to accept Jesus than any other human being that's ever lived. And on one occasion, he paused to clarify who I'm inviting people to accept. Listen to this. He says, no man can be said to be truly converted to Christ who's not bent his will to Christ. He may give intellectual assent to the claims of Jesus, may have emotional religious experiences. However, he is not truly converted until he has surrendered his will to Christ as Lord, Savior, and Master. So let me ask you, have you been to the starting point of your identity in Christ? Have you accepted Jesus? Have you received Jesus? Have you surrendered yourself to Christ Jesus the Lord? Is that your identity? Now, as we kind of bring this thing to a landing, let me say to you, as you're considering maybe accepting Jesus, there's a couple of things that that involves that you need to be clear about. One is it's personal repentance. Secondly, personal faith. When you accept Jesus, you do so with repentance and with faith. Now, repentance is a word we don't often use in our regular life, so we're not as sure what that means as maybe faith. So let's talk about repentance for a moment. What does repentance mean? Well, on the one hand, repentance refers to a sense of sorrow. Like, I'm really sorry. I feel bad for the things that I've done that's wrong. I mean, I'm disgusted by it. I'm saddened by it. There's a felt sense of sorrow, and there's also personal responsibility. I'm not looking to blame somebody else. We are living in times when it's more popular to blame someone than take responsibility for what you do. And so repentance is, man, I feel sorrowful for what I've done, but I'm not going to try to offload that to somebody else. I'm going to take responsibility. And then the Bible tells us that repentance is also, listen, a change of mind leads to a change in action. It's not just a feeling like, oh, I'm sorry. There's actually a change that happens in your thinking, to where what I thought was right and the way that I was going that I thought was fruitful and productive and life-giving is not. And then you make a decision, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to turn to Jesus' way of life instead of my own way of life, repentance. When I was living in Colorado, when Jill and I were living in Colorado, our daughters came to visit us. I think it was Christmas time, and so we took them downtown Denver, and we wanted them to kind of see everything decked out. If you've ever been to downtown Denver, 16th Street, which is a street, has kind of been sequestered, so that's now become like a walking mall. So like the street's kind of shut down, but kind of not. There's still buses that go up and down the street, but cars aren't allowed because people are walking down there, and it's just kind of a pedestrian, fun little spot in urban Denver. And so I wanted the girls to see this, so I drove downtown to take them to this little place. And as I was kind of navigating the streets, I got a little confused, and somehow, some way, I turned down and drove down 16th Street as there are pedestrians and buses, and the only people that are allowed are pedestrians and buses. But here I am driving down 16th. People are looking, going, look at them. They're just like pointing. My daughters are like crawling under. Daddy, I can't believe. I'm so embarrassed. And what did I do? I repented. It started with kind of feeling bad about what I'd done. Man, I feel terrible about this. I'm embarrassing my daughters, and all these people are mocking us and making, I really feel bad about this. But repentance required me more than just feeling bad about what I'd done. I had to stop going that way and turn and go a different direction. When you repent, you're recognizing, you feel sorrowful, you're recognizing, but it's a pivot, it's a turn. I'm going to accept Jesus. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm not going to follow my own way. Faith. Not only personal repentance, personal faith is required if you're going to accept Jesus. So what is personal faith? It means putting your trust in and surrender to Jesus. This is not just, listen, it's not just trust in anything and everything. All roads don't lead to God. You're putting your trust and your surrender in Jesus because Jesus is the only one to ever pay your sin's penalty. And so I put my trust in Jesus, and in doing so, I've got a confidence that his sacrifice on the cross counts for my sins. And so I put my faith in him. And listen, that's all the faith you need to accept him. You don't have to know everything about church. You don't have to have a complete and full knowledge and understanding of all the things that are taught in Scripture. You don't have to rattle off a catechism. The faith that you need, that personal faith, is just a trust in Jesus and who He is and what He has done for you. Look at this verse. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Your identity in Christ is rooted in your acceptance of Jesus, and you accept Him through your personal repentance and your personal faith. And expressing your repentance and expressing your faith in Christ can come in the form of just a simple heart cry, a prayer. Look at this verse of Scripture in Romans. It says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, I want us to say that verse together. So everybody in the room, I want you to verbalize this with me. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Yeah. That's why sometimes we lead those who have not yet put their acceptance and trust in Jesus to pray a prayer. There's nothing magic about a prayer. It's just the space gives you the opportunity to exercise the truth of that verse, to call on the name of the Lord so you can accept Jesus. Jesus can change your identity. We're going to talk about next week how He changes your identity, the work that He does in you. It's extraordinary. It's breathtaking. It'll make your eyes bug out when you realize what He has done for you. But it starts with accepting Jesus Christ, our the Lord. Let's pray together. In just a moment, I'm going to lead those of you who've never put your personal trust and faith in Jesus, who've never turned to follow Jesus. I'm going to lead us in a prayer that will allow you the opportunity to do just that, whether you're in the room or you're watching us online. You can put your trust in Jesus today. Now, again, I want to encourage you to really think, have I been to this starting line before? Because there's people in the room, it would be their testimony. It's mine. That I knew a lot about Jesus. I'd even gone to church and done some religious things. I'd been baptized before, but I had never truly accepted Jesus. I bet 50% of the people in the room who have a true walk with Christ, their identity is in Jesus, would say something similar. Like, I knew things before, but there was a moment in time when I pivoted, I turned, when I personally put my trust in Jesus. And we would encourage everyone to really process, has that happened for me? Have I been to that starting point? Is my identity in Christ? In just a moment, I'm going to pray. When I pray, I'll pray out loud. You can pray the same words, just kind of quietly in your thoughts. But you can sincerely, listen, call on the name of the Lord and be saved. So if that's you, if today is the day when the Lord has put everything together for this starting point for you, pray this prayer with me. Just say, dear Jesus, I believe in You. I believe the facts of who You are. Your Savior and Your Lord. You paid for my sin's penalty on the cross. I believe You're raised from the dead. And I believe God forgives me. So I ask you, Jesus, come into my heart and life. I accept you, Jesus. Tell him that I accept you. I receive you, Jesus. I turn. I repent. I don't follow my way anymore. I follow you, Jesus. I trust in you. Now, heads are still bowed, eyes are still closed. That prayer or one like it is a life-changing prayer for you. Begins your journey of following Christ. In just a second, our associate pastor, Alan Weathers, is going to be on the platform. He's going to tell you about a resource that we would love to put in your hands to help you in your fresh start. But you've got to now follow him, walk with him, and come back, learn with us about the richness of our identity in Christ. Now, for the rest of us, we're not off the hook today. Because many of us, we know Christ, but we've been drifting in our relationship with who he is, Christ Jesus, our the Lord. And there are places in our life where we've just kind of unseated Jesus. He's not really the Lord of our marriage. He's not really my Lord at work. He's not really my Lord at school or any other place. There's things about us where we've just become comfortable in asking Jesus to come along with us. And today is a reset. It's an opportunity to go back to the starting point and remember who we are and remember who he is. He's the Lord. So I invite you, if you know Christ, but you feel there's been a drift, will you welcome Christ back to his place in your life? And maybe be as specific in your prayer thoughts to just say, Jesus, be Lord, and you fill in the blank. Be Lord in my marriage. Be Lord in my parenting, in my kids. Be Lord in my workplace. Just affirm who you are in Christ. You follow him. He is the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.